Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Mark 15, and we're starting at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Isn't it great to be able to gather together and celebrate such a day as this? You know, this Resurrection Sunday, we come to our last message in the series that we've been doing, the Wild Gospel of Mark. For those of you that have been regulars with us over this past couple of months, you'll remember that we'll be reminded that one of the main things that we've learnt from Mark is that following Jesus requires radical change in our lives. Jesus' very first sermon in Mark, back in chapter 1 and verse 15, went like this. It says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news." Today, we see the final outcome of that good news. Along that journey, we've learnt that following Jesus creates a whole new understanding of life. As Jesus calls for a radical orientation of the way that we think about everything. The trouble is that we ourselves personally don't have the resources within us to make all those changes by ourselves. If your car doesn't have any fuel in it, or electrical power if you've got an EV, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to get it to start. Left to ourselves, we're like cars without fuel. We can't start the engine of love and commitment for Jesus if our tank is empty. But when God fills us with that knowledge and sight of his glory and his beauty and the power of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, all of a sudden the engine starts and we can begin to make our way down the road that leads to life eternal. When God fills us, we can find that we can begin a process of change. We can start then to live in new ways of thinking, of acting, responding, of feeling and healing in ways that we can't always explain. You see, when the eyes of faith see God's glory in his death and resurrection, we can't stay the same. There's no more business as usual. In this last passage from Mark's gospel, we're going to meet several people who were changed by the work of Christ through his death and his resurrection. That would give them a whole wild hope for the future. It would change their lives dramatically. We're going to meet a man who, upon Jesus' death, comes out of the closet with his faith. We're going to meet several women who, upon Jesus' resurrection, are brought out of their grief and their sorrow and their sadness into wonder and awe and hope for the future. Because the main point of this passage that we're looking at today, of the death and resurrection of Jesus, is it moves us to action and to amazement. Those final verses in chapter 15, we meet Joseph of Arimathea, who is moved to action. John's account in John chapter 19 of this same event helps us to understand how much of a big deal this was. You see, Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. He is one of the group who actually sentenced Jesus to death. And yet Joseph was also a secret follower of Jesus. He hadn't been all that open about his faith because he feared what might happen to him. But then something changed. And Joseph went from secretly following Jesus to then boldly coming out and risking even his own life. Because he boldly approaches the Roman ruler who had Jesus killed and asked for his body. Why? Well, because like the Roman centurion that we met on Friday, he saw something supernatural. He saw something glorious in the death of Jesus. Now, this passage doesn't say specifically, but it's fair to infer that Jesus died changed the way that Joseph lived. The darkening clouds, the earthquake, the people coming out from out of tombs, Jesus' cries from the cross, the prayer from Psalm 22, the tearing of the temple's curtain from top to bottom moved Joseph. Such that as a member of the council, he had a front row seat to all of this to do something that no one expected. You see, the way that Jesus died moved Joseph to take courage to go and talk to the man who had Jesus killed. By asking for Jesus' body, Joseph was publicly declaring his care and his love for Jesus. And we need to understand how unusual this was, what Joseph did. You see, crucifixion, as we were reminded the other day, isn't just a painful way to be put to death. It's certainly that. It was the Romans' way also of shaming you while they killed you. But the humiliation didn't always stop when you died. You see, under Roman law, people who were sentenced to death by crucifixion were forbidden burial. It was a common for someone who was crucified to be left then hanging on the cross until their body either rotted or was eaten by scavenging birds and animals. And there is no reason to think that that wouldn't have been the case planned for Jesus. But God had a different plan. He was going to resurrect Jesus from the dead, and he needed him to be buried, because in Psalm 16 verse 10 we're told that God said that he would not let his Holy One see decay. So God sends one of his secret servants to ask for Jesus' body. Now it's interesting that it is Joseph of Arimathea, the secret disciple of Jesus, who's the one who actually goes and asks for the body. The request didn't come from any of the family or from any of the disciples who were now hiding in fear, but rather from a man who was part of the group who hated Jesus, was the one who went to honor him. And he did this at great risk to himself. And that's why Mark says that he took courage in doing this. You see, it took courage to go to the Roman governor, to Pilate, to ask for the body of a man who had been killed as an enemy of Rome. It took courage because it amounted to an open confession of Joseph's commitment to Jesus. And doing this would get himself into trouble with both the Romans and the Jews. But he goes anyway, because the death of Jesus had apparently done something to him. He no longer cared about what his colleagues thought. He was willing to sacrifice his position as a leader of the nation for the sake of the one who had died for him. And while Jesus' disciples are hiding, content to let their friend rot on the cross, Joseph is asking the ruler of the region if he could have Jesus' body, because his faith led him to act. And so I wonder what kind of actions God is leading us to take in response to his death for each one of us. Maybe there is something in our lives that we need to address. And maybe now's the time to address it. Mal has just shared something of his story. Maybe it's time for us to stop hiding our story and finally tell someone what we've done or what has been done to us. Because all your stories are sacred, written by God. And telling it to someone can be one of the greatest acts of faith you can pursue. You see, Jesus' death needs to move us to the action of vulnerability, to humbly seek restoration, the restoration for which Jesus died, to give us an opening up of our lives to him and to others, to each other. You see, wounds that are left unaddressed don't heal themselves. We're all wounded in some way. Are we seeking to be restored and to be healed? Or are we just ignoring or just suppressing and acting like when we're all okay when we're not okay. We need to talk to someone about the pain and the wounds and the brokenness in our own lives. Because freedom and wholeness and help waits for those of us who will act and step forward telling someone our story. Who might you tell? Well, maybe a trusted friend, a spouse, a brother, a sister, a pastor, a counselor. In many ways, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that we begin to address the pain and the anger and the shame and the hurt that we're all carrying. Because continuing to suppress it will not remove it. It'll only grow. Because Jesus' death means that he loves us. And he stands ready to hold us and to heal us and to help us and to forgive us and to cleanse us. And he wants us to take the courage, like Joseph, and trust him. Forget about what it might cost us, but to boldly follow him. You know, the main point of these particular verses there at the end of chapter 15 is Joseph's bold faith, and he's prepared to act upon it for Jesus' sake. But these verses also give us a bit of an apologetic or a defense of Jesus' death. Most of us have gathered here today will say, well, of course Jesus died, but not everyone believes that. We know that. There are so many skeptics who think that Jesus swooned or passed out on the cross and woke up in the tomb. But Jesus' death is important because if there's no death, there's no resurrection. But this passage makes it very clear that Jesus died. And there are three witnesses here that make in these verses that testify that Jesus was dead. Two of them, the centurion and Joseph, actually had contact with Jesus' corpse. The Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people, and there is no record of anyone surviving a crucifixion. And this is proof that what happens in chapter 15 here, or in chapter 16, is not resuscitation, but resurrection from the dead. You see, all four Gospels say that Jesus was dead and buried. His lifeless corpse was prepared for burial and put in a tomb, but his tomb wasn't his final resting place. We've seen Joseph of Arimathea move to action. But there was also a group of women who were moved to amazement. In verses 40 to 41, we're told when Jesus was crucified, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So who were these women? Well, Mary Magdalene, she was someone Jesus had healed of seven evil spirits, we find in Luke 8. Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, was most likely Jesus' mother. And Salome was the mother of Jesus' disciples, James and John. These were women who were related to Jesus or Jesus' followers who had been changed by Jesus. This is why they followed him and ministered to him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Mark uses their personal names here as a means to establish the historicity of these main events of the Gospels on eyewitness testimony. These women witnessed Jesus' death, his burial, and the empty tomb. Mark's account is thus collaborated by more than one person who saw these events firsthand. Without expanding it now, we can read in the other Gospels writers who tell us of numerous others to whom Jesus appeared over the next 40 days. But interestingly, it is a group of women who Mark hasn't mentioned before, rather than the disciples who remained to Jesus to the very end. They may have been looking from a distance, but from a distance was far better than being absent. These women were models of faithful discipleship, following and ministering to Jesus even in his death. And as we saw with the centurion on Friday, faith is found in unlikely places. In amongst a group of obscure women, rather than the well-known 12 who are Jesus' most faithful followers. And the presence of these women in this part of the narrative tells us that God loves and cherishes and uses women in mighty ways. Women are made in the image of God and were used by God to do great things throughout Scripture. Women are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. In 1 Peter 3 and 7 tells us that they are co-heirs with men of the gracious gift of life. And at Jesus' last and finest hour, it is women who are standing by and serving and seeing. Our Lord has blessed our church with many women like Mary, and Salome, godly, courageous, servant-hearted, and Jesus-loving women. May God continue to bless and use the women of our church for his glory. It's important to know how unusual it was for the gospel writers to actually unanimously report that it was the women who were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. If Mark wanted to fabricate the resurrection story, making women the key eyewitnesses was not a good way to do it. You see, in those days, women's testimony was dismissed in court. Jewish men at that time would even thank God that he didn't make them a woman. Therefore, if women don't actually witness the empty tomb, the early church wouldn't have written the story this way out of fear of embarrassment. It means that the resurrection accounts have a high degree of reliability. And those dismissed in human society are accepted and blessed and used in key roles in God's society. So there in chapter 16, we told the story that as they came to the tomb, these women, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. And why that detail? Well, because Mark wants us to know that they could see where they were going. It wasn't so dark that they were mistaken and gone to the wrong tomb. They saw where he was laid. They saw where he was going, where they were going. And the events that followed can be trusted. And then verse 3, they wonder who will roll the stone away. You see, they wanted to perform one last act of service for Jesus by anointing his body. But they're anxious about how they'll get the door open. It's a bit of an indirect swipe at the cowardice of the disciples. And while they're all locked up in a room hiding in fear, the women who follow Jesus realized that they needed help to roll the stone away from the opening of the tomb. But verse 4 tells us that the women's problem was solved in a way that they didn't expect. Matthew's account tells us that an angel from heaven came and rolled the stone back. And the resurrection of Jesus is thus God's work, not man's. The women were witnesses, not workers of the event. Jesus was not there. Angel was. Women didn't know what to think. Naturally, their initial response was alarm. And the word for alarmed here means both fear and wonder and astonishment, but also distress. And coming face to face with an angel and wondering where the body of their friend and son and savior is produced intense emotions in these women. The angel sees the alarm on their faces. He says, "Don't be alarmed. The angel has good news." He wanted them to calm down so they could clearly hear the amazing good news that he had to tell them. And so the angel says in verse 6 that Jesus was not there, that he had been raised. Why did he need to tell them that? Because what had happened and what they saw was not self-evident. The empty tomb didn't immediately reveal Jesus' resurrection. It simply raised the question about what happened to Jesus' body. The empty tomb needed explanation. So God sends a messenger to tell the women what had happened. And the women came to the tomb preoccupied with death, seeking for some kind of closure. But while these women are consumed with death, the crucified one is consumed with life. He has risen. He's not here. And these are probably the most astounding words ever spoken, even though Jesus had spoken that this was going to happen beforehand. He would come back to life. The utterly impossible and even inconceivable had actually happened. And then the instructions that the angel gives in verse 7 are a remarkable word of encouragement to them and to us. The running away of the disciples and the denial of Peter will not have the last word. Jesus isn't done with them. It's an incredible story and a credible display of grace that the angel says that Jesus wants to see them again. And if the risen Jesus has grace for a man like Peter, if he wants to hang out again with friends who abandoned him, then we can be rest assured that his grace for us in our failings as well. We're no different from those disciples. And Jesus' grace towards us is no different either. And one of the things he does with his resurrection power is to show kindness and grace to all those who have failed him. And if there are those of you who may not be Christians yet, you may think that God is waiting for you to get your act together before he'll love and accept you, but he's not. He sent his son to die for our sins and to rise from the dead so that he could meet us where we are. And we need to stop thinking or stop hiding in our sin and shame but run to meet him who invites us. It's a lie that he'll never accept you because of what you've done. He has grace for these guys. He has grace for each one of us. And we can put all our hope in him. And we can run to him and run away from all the other sin in our lives because he stands ready to welcome us and to save us. You know, after encountering this angel, these women react in a way that any of us probably would have acted too. The angel tells them to go to the disciples, and they do eventually. But first, because they're so full of amazement and awe and wonder and even terror and fear, they say nothing to anyone. So they try to understand what they've seen and heard. They're in such shock over what they're seeing and hearing that all they can do is go away in silence. Have you ever been afraid? So afraid of something that you just start running away? Well, that's what initially happened to these women. They just seen and talked to an angel who told them that Jesus, the same Jesus who they had seen brutally executed 2 days earlier, is no longer dead, but is alive and wants to meet with them. How would you act? Wouldn't you be freaking out? See, when God speaks into history, steps into history and speaks or acts directly to us humans, we often don't know what to do but to tremble. When the living God reveals his glory to us, it often will shake our foundations. And we will tremble. But we do so in awe. Even though we may not know what to say initially. But we need to look and to listen before we act. So is the astonishing good news of Jesus' death and life, his resurrection, impacted our lives? Do we ever get lost in the wonder and the amazement of what God has done for us in Jesus? Or is the familiarity of the story dulled us and its impact upon our hearts? If we allow this Easter again, maybe for the first time or again, the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus to impact our hearts anew, then we need to act boldly for him, just as Joseph did. And we, like the women, need to be moved by the amazement of the love and the care and the depth that Jesus was prepared to go for every one of us, and that we might so deeply understand and cherish Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in all that you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that such is your love and grace towards us, the depths that you were prepared to go to enable us to come into a renewed relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, that God the Father may give us the eyes to see the minds to understand, and the hearts to cherish the work of your Son. Amen.